Amen. Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you for this morning, this day of first fruits, where we get to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Yeshua, and the life that we have in him. We thank you, Lord, that your testimonies are righteous forever, your word and your Son are righteous forever, giving us understanding and life. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence, and we bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Just to imagine the life that is in him coursing through his veins again from that moment and forevermore. Praise God. And there's so much hope in the life that Yeshua lives. There is hope. There's hope in God fulfilling his promises. There's hope in God bringing about the restoration that he's promised. There's hope, like Jamie said earlier, of eternal life, right? And, you know, the first song talked about God created the heavens in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. And how Yeshua, he died on the sixth day, and on the seventh day he was in the tomb, and he rested. But on the first day he raised, and he came back, right? And when we look, that picture is the new hope, the new beginning. So the sages say that there's the 6 days of creation represent six millenniums that man will live prior to the millennial reign of the Messiah. The 7,000th year is the millennial reign of Messiah. Well, then, after the millennial reign, that's when the Father comes and heaven and earth are brought together. They become one. And there's a new beginning. Right? When the earth, there's no more need for sun or moon because the Father and the Son are the temple. They are the light for all the earth, right? So Yeshua's resurrection is the first fruit of the resurrection. And today is the day of first fruits. So you have the Passover sacrifice, and the next day is a Sabbath day, a day of rest. And then the day after that is the first day of the counting of the Omer, leading up to Pentecost, Shavuot. And it's on this day that you would take the first harvest of the barley and bring it to the temple and wave it before the Lord as an offering to him. So it's the day of first fruits. And in 1 Corinthians 15:20-25, Paul says, "But in fact, Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Messiah. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." So Yeshua, being the first fruit of the dead, opened the way for all those who trust in him to have life forevermore and to be the fullness of the harvest at the end of the age. The other thing about this is that the Passover, the whole theme of Passover is main theme is redemption. And within it, there's also renewal of the covenant. You recall Yeshua took that third cup, the cup of redemption, and he said, this was the blood of the covenant. Take and drink of it. Right? He was renewing covenant through what he was doing, through offering himself up. He was bringing renewal. And this renewal was for those who both had walked closely with him and those who had strayed. Because Yeshua came to a fallen world. He came into a world that was full of darkness, and he was bringing the light to them and calling them to the light and saying, even though you walk in great darkness, it's not over. It's not over. And that's one of the things too I've really felt strongly about the message today is the idea that no matter how bad things look, no matter where they are, there's hope. And the past is past, right? And that a new day is coming, and a new day even is today that we're to take hold of and walk in. Last week we talked about not succumbing to despair when things don't go according to plan, and that at times it's difficult to wait, right, for the promise. But that at some of these times when we have these long waits, the greatest victory is coming, right? We look at Yeshua, he raised 2,000 years ago, almost, right? And we're still waiting for his return. The apostles thought he was coming quickly. They had an expectation that the kingdom was at hand, and time was short. Paul was even saying, don't get married. You know, just hang on, he's almost here, right? But what we see is we're waiting. And as we're waiting, we're in exile, but we know the victory's been won, right? We look at Hebrews 11:1. The writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God had already given a promise that he would bless all the nations through the seed of Abraham. He had already given a promise that he was going to bring about restoration. The prophets had proclaimed that God was going to bring back the captives, bring back all those who had been exiled to Jerusalem. They knew the promises were there. They're waiting. And God's word is true. He cannot lie, right? So the promise is good. But then when you see the evidence raised in body, that God is faithful to his promises. Now you have substance and you have evidence of the promises. You have the first fruits of the promises. So how much greater is your hope? Right? So that is the now of the faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. We have the substance and evidence of the promises being fulfilled. And so we look forward to the day and we long for the day when we see the fullness of that manifestation in our midst, when we see the return of Messiah. And what's he going to do? He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He's going to put all dominion and all power into subjection, and he's going to rule the earth. The Torah will go forth from Zion. And Malachi 4:2-6 says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. When we were worshiping earlier, right at the end, the front door opened. I looked to see if Elijah had come. But amen, God is pouring out his spirit and he's calling us to return to him with all of our hearts, right? He says, I have it somewhere in here, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's Joel 2:12-13. That's what he's calling us to, is coming to him. All right. Now, as I mentioned, Passover has, of course, themes of redemption, but it's also of covenant and of renewal. There are multiple stories in the Bible that look at Passover and revivals that occurred. I guess at the Seder on Friday, we mentioned a few of the things that have happened at the time of Passover. We had the covenant between the parts. We had the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. the birth of Isaac. And of course we had the Exodus. We had the death of Yeshua and his resurrection. But also at Passover, Joshua led the people across the Jordan. Okay? And when he led the people across the Jordan, they renewed the covenant. That was the first thing they did. And part of the renewal of the covenant is that he circumcised all those who had not been circumcised in the wilderness. Because the scripture says that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had all been circumcised. Right? They were all under the covenant. They'd been circumcised. And then during their wanderings in the wilderness, the children who were born at that point in time were not circumcised. So now Joshua says, we're inheriting the land. Okay? If we're going to inherit the land, we're going to set ourselves apart according to God's ways, according to the Torah that he's given us. We're renewing the covenant today. And then, after they renew the covenant, the next thing that happens is the captain of the host of the army shows up right outside of Jericho. And I'm going to go over there in Joshua 5. So we can see what happens. Joshua 5. Okay, Joshua 5:13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The angel of the Lord came in response to the renewal of the covenant, to come and to wage war, to lay low all the enemies that stood in the way of God's people taking possession of and inheriting their land and the promises. He comes as the one who brings the great deliverance and at the same time the great judgment. Right? But he comes in response to the faithfulness of his people. Amen. Now, so that's one example. We also have examples of Josiah when he brought about Reformation. Now I believe he followed King Manasseh, who was regarded as, if not the worst, one of the worst kings ever to rule with all the evil that he committed. But Josiah oversaw the restoration of the temple and had the book of Deuteronomy read before the people when they found the scroll. And then they celebrated Passover, an incredible Passover. So again, you had renewal of the covenant, even though they had been walking in great darkness. So great darkness that they didn't even have the Torah to read anymore. But yet God was faithful and he preserved a remnant. And he brought up that remnant and the people took hold of it and they had celebrated the greatest Passover mentioned in Scripture. Now, the next one I want to talk about, though, is King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, he had also a great revival and reinstitution of Passover, and it's recorded in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 30. Now, setting the scene here, King Ahaz has been ruling in Judah, and he has not been leading the people into anything good. And he's completely, well, dismantled the temple and all the instruments in it. They are no more. King Ahaz has been sacrificing his sons to the gods of the Canaanites. This is not long after Israel had just been taken northern Israel had been taken captive by Assyria. And yet that didn't wake him up. that there was a problem. And so anyway, he passes on, and the next person that comes up is Hezekiah. And the scripture says in 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. It says that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 3 it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. And he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. Now, when the scripture says that he did this in the first month, in the first year of his reign, that was the month of Nisan. Okay, if he had begun to reign in the 12th month, then the first month would have been his second year of reign, according to the way that they, the Jewish people were counting the years of a reign of a king. So he had just become king if it's the first month in his first year. Now, in verse 17, it says, now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month. So he became king on the first day of the first month. And he called all the Levites and the priests together and said, we're bringing back the temple. His very first day as king. How about that? That's amazing. This is a guy who had been, his whole life, all he had seen was desecration of the temple. But yet, on his first day as king, he knew that he was to bring it back. He's a forerunner of Messiah. Right? He's the one that Isaiah said that a young woman will give birth to a child, and before he grows up, and can learn to eat curds and whatever, the Arameans or the Syrians will be wiped out. That was what was said to King Ahaz. And I think it's Isaiah 9. So he was the promised child. And he knew it. And he began to walk in it. And of course, he's a forerunner of Messiah. Right? Because we also know that same prophecy is speaking of the virgin that shall give birth to a child. And his name will be Emmanuel. Hezekiah was the first fulfillment of that, Yeshua the second. And when Yeshua returns, he's going to reconsecrate the temple. And he's going to renew the covenant and recircumcise the people. And our hearts are going to be made pure. We already are made pure, right? We're already made pure and being made pure. But there's more to come. There's already and yet more. Okay, so he, other thing I love about this, Hezekiah is the king of Judah. And it has been years and years that Judah has been separate from the northern tribes. Right? And this is even, like I said, after the northern tribes have been carried away, but there were some that had been left behind. They were still... some of the Israelites were still in the northern kingdom. Not all of them were taken into exile. But what he does, after he calls everybody back together and says, we're going to consecrate the temple and we're going to reestablish it. We're going to cleanse it. Then what he did, let me see here. I'm sorry, there's... Okay, sorry, I have to jump forward one chapter here. They did the consecration, and now consecration, okay, it took until the 16th day of the month of Nisan to do the consecration. But we know the 16th day of Nisan is actually today. And because of that, they had actually missed the opportunity to celebrate Passover. Because the Passover sacrifice would have had to be made on the 14th. So they missed it, because they didn't have time to get everything in order. But they said, we're going to celebrate Passover in the second month. Because God had ordained that if someone was wanting to keep Passover, but they were not ritually pure, then they could make Passover in the second month on the 14th day. Okay? This is called Passover Sheni. Even in this, there's a second chance. I love talking about second Passover. second Passover, praise God. And I think Joseph of Arimathea got to celebrate second Passover along with Nicodemus. Because when Yeshua died, they went and they took his body. And they buried him. And when they touched his body, they became ritually unfit to eat the Passover. So they missed out on Passover, but they held the lamb. And then they got to celebrate second Passover. And don't you know it was glorious? Think about how wonderful it was for them to sit down to Passover Sheni and say, we know that our Messiah, our Savior, lives. Wow. And so now he calls Israel to celebrate Passover, but he doesn't just say, Judah and Benjamin, let's celebrate Passover. What he did is in verse 10 of chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, he said, so couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. Okay? And actually, I'm sorry, I want to back up. They decided that they would send, is in verse 6 actually. No. I apologize, guys. I don't have my verses here. All right. Verse 5. So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. And the couriers went through all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were unfaithful to the Lord of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. Now, do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So he was calling out to his brothers, saying, return to the Lord. You've been, you know, you left long ago and you set up other places of worship in Dan and Beersheba, but return to the Lord, come back to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Be restored and reunited. There was a call of reunification that was taking place at this Passover, which is what Yeshua does, right? He's called all nations unto himself. There's a reunification that occurs and is even prophesied in Ezekiel. And I do have to read this. Ezekiel 37. It's so powerful. I'm going to read just kind of bits and pieces. But from Ezekiel 37, 15 through 28, Ezekiel sees two sticks where the Lord came and said, you, son of man, take yourself for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Join them for yourself, one another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. Okay? So God was saying that he was going to take the divided kingdom and he was going to bring it together and make it one stick in his hand. And then he says in verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel. And one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And in verse 24, and my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your forefathers lived, and they will live on it, they, their sons, and their sons forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Amen. The redemption that we have in Yeshua is what we need. And yet, he's bringing more. So we can actually say Dayenu, right? We can actually say Dayenu. But there's more, because he's bringing the full restoration. He's bringing the reunification. And that's actually what we're a part of here at Emmaus Road. We are forerunners. We're first fruits of the reunification of what's been a divided kingdom, where there's been separation over these centuries. But God is bringing back his people. He's bringing the Jews and the nations together to worship him as one. Right? Where we are one in Messiah, giving thanks and praise to the Lord. And where together we call out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we see him enthroned. We enthrone him first in our hearts. And then we call out, and he returns and is crowned on the earth as king, Lord of all. Where every eye will see him, right? Every eye will see him, and every knee will bow. Now Hezekiah, when he sent out the people to call Israel, come back, and the Lord will be gracious and compassionate, what the scripture says is that the couriers passed through city to city, and many of them laughed and scorned and mocked and said, what are you talking about? Right? But some men humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And Passover was reinstituted. And they slaughtered Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. And the priests and Levites consecrated themselves and brought the offerings. But the thing was that what the scripture says here is that there were not enough had sanctified themselves. Not enough of the priests had really believed that it was going to happen. And they didn't consecrate themselves. So there were too few to handle all the sacrifices. So then they took the Levites who had purified themselves in preparation, and they began to help the priests to perform the sacrifices. And it says also a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, they came to the Passover, but they hadn't purified themselves. And they had to be purified to be able to eat the Passover. But their heart drew them, and they said, we want to do it. And they went ahead and did it anyway. Okay? And God began to actually strike them, because they were eating of the Passover lamb with impure. They weren't pure to partake of the Passover lamb, so they began to get sick. But Hezekiah interceded, and he prayed. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his father, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. He's like, Lord, look at their hearts, and they're seeking you. They desire to come before you. Lord, have mercy. And the God who is gracious and compassionate heard. The Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. He healed them and he made them pure. And the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. Then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. And so they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. So they celebrated with 7 more days for joy. They had their double portion, didn't they? And, amen. So they had this amazing renewal and revival. And the God of all creation purified their hearts and blessed them and brought the two together. That's what we look forward to. That's what we do day by day. We sanctify Yeshua as Lord in our hearts. And we walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we say that even though we may stumble and fall, we have a great high priest who intercedes before us. And who we can come to and we can repent. And we can say, oh Lord, I love you. Please forgive me. May you apply the blood of Yeshua to my sin and to my heart. And may I walk in your ways in a way that is pleasing to you. And may we cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we see the restoration in our lives, in our marriages, in every dimension. We see his kingdom come. And we can do that because the living blood courses in his veins even now. Praise God. Amen. He's bringing about his new beginnings. And we get to be a part. Praise God. Amen. Does anybody have anything that you wanted to share before we close in prayer?
It just reminds me that when the priests, I guess, doubted that Passover meal was actually going to happen, mm-hmm. God gave the the honors of the Levites to do that. And it's like, there's times where he's probably called us to a moment of being somebody to lead the charge of a new movement of God. But if we haven't prepared ourselves and made ourselves ready, his intentional intent was for certain people to lead the charge, but if they haven't made themselves ready, somebody else is going to do it.
That's right.
And so, and you think of just these great moves of God, how many were the first choice, second choice, third choice, but God will continue to kind of move and then find somebody who has prepared and made their heart and body ready to actually give almost like a portal for God to just start to move through.
Yeah, that's right.
It's like God's moving. He's going to do it. Are we going to really prepare ourselves, our minds, our hearts, to allow to be used by God for what he wants to do?
Right. Absolutely. That's a key.
Yeah.
And that's the bride is going to be made into a spotless bride, mm-hmm. for her coming groom. Right? But the bride has to be willing and the bride has to be a part. Right? Because we've been made pure and clean in our spirit. And now that overflow of the internal reality has to be manifest in the flesh. And carried out so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven.